Okay, for those of you who are visitors, we are going through a series right now. There's a verse in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:40. It says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And what that verse means, decently, that word decently, could be translated appropriately. Let all things be done appropriately. And when it says in order, it means on time. And so we are looking at the various aspects of that verse. Each week, we started off looking at time, our appropriate use of the time the Lord gives us. And then we talked about our appropriate relationship with God. And then we had the next one was our appropriate relationship with the Word of God. And there is a relationship that we have with the Word of God. And so this morning, as we get started, we're going to, again, using the same verse as our jumping off place, we are going to look at an appropriate relationship with others. With others. Now that involves a lot. And so this morning, as we address this, we need to prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts so that we will understand how we can do this, how we can accomplish this. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. God commanded us. He said, "Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done appropriately and on time." And so each one of us has a lot to think about and a lot to do. Now, some of you ladies might take offense to this. Please don't. But when God put man upon the earth, he made him perfect. Adam had no sin. Adam was just fine. Until God gave him a woman. And it was through the woman that Adam sinned. Now, he was not forced to do this. He did it voluntarily, okay? Just to let some of you ladies off the hook. But when God gave man woman, it really complicated things. And it has been more complicated every day. You and I, there's an example here. You and I are influenced by the people around us. You're being influenced this morning by the people that are here in this auditorium. You are, first of all, you want to be accepted. You want to be approved. And you'd like to be liked, even loved. So we all let the people around us influence our actions and our activities. And if we didn't have anybody say, if you were the only one sitting in this auditorium today, you might act differently than what you are acting right now. I don't know. So sometimes we like the people who are around us, and I hope that's the case this morning. And sometimes we don't like them. It just depends on where we are and who's there. Our verse tells us that we are to let all things be done decently. And that affects our relationships with other people. That's what we want to talk about this morning. That's what we want to look at. Sometimes our relationships are not what they should be. We all have bad days. We have good days. Sometimes we begin to judge others by the other people that we know. People we've met before. We say, "Oh, this person looks like so-and-so. I wonder if they're going to act like so-and-so." And we begin to, I know we're not supposed to judge each other, but we do. From time to time, we do. So, if we judge people by what other people are like, by other people that we know, that can be a problem. It can be. Most likely every person over 12 years old in this auditorium knows that we're supposed to love one another. But that doesn't cover the things in our basic verse. This morning we're going to take some time to examine some of the relationships that we have with other people and with each other. So we begin with our verbal relationships. When we say something, brothers and sisters in Christ expect it to be honest. That means they expect us to keep our word. If we tell someone, oh, well, I'll meet you at such and such a place at such and such a time, and then later on we don't feel like being there, we have an obligation to let them know, not to just ignore the situation, not just to ignore the appointment. An obligation. Because we have given our word that we're going to do something, and then we change our mind. We need to give notification to that other person. You wouldn't believe, and this, some of this has been changed. We used to have groups come in and use our gym for basketball, for volleyball, for a lot of different activities. And some of these groups would use the gym all week long. And I would get phone calls. Well, we lived here. I mean, our motorhome was parked out back. We were here. It was no big deal. But you wouldn't believe the number of times somebody said, we need to get in to the church, or we need to get into the gymnasium at such and such a time. And I would wait and wait and wait, and nobody show up. So if you tell somebody that you're going to be somewhere at a particular time, you need to either be there or let them know ahead of time you're not going to be there. You say, well, you know, that would be an exception. Okay, how do you feel? I want you to understand why I'm dwelling on this thing, and trying to make this point. How do you feel when you rush around to keep a doctor's appointment on time, and you get in there and then you sit? Doesn't that make you really glad? Doesn't that make you just feel, oh, whoopee, praise the Lord, I'm so glad. I get some idle time that I wasn't planning on. No, that's not the way I respond. I respond, well, if the doctor expects me to be here on time, I expect him to be on time. My wife and I waited an hour and a half here a couple of weeks ago to see a doctor that if you are 10 minutes late, they cancel the appointment. 10 minutes, and the appointment's canceled. One organization that we see quite often, they say 15 minutes. So how do you feel when someone gives you their word or tells you that they will do something, and then they don't do it or they don't keep it? Well, Jesus had something to say about that. Did you know that? He did. Find it in Matthew 5:37. Now, folks, this is this is Jesus talking. This is not me. This is Jesus talking. He's telling his disciples. He is telling the people. Actually, this is something he said during the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to a lot of folks. And in Matthew 5:37, we have it recorded. Jesus said, "But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Let your yea be yea. Let your nay be nay. Otherwise, it comes to evil. So, Jesus was telling the disciples, and he was telling us through the disciples, that we need, as Christians, to keep our word. Now, once we are known, either as people of our word or people that do not keep their word, we need, hopefully we will be known as a person who keeps their word, and then begins your task of ministering for Jesus. Because that is the task of each of us. Each of us are supposed to be ministering to the needs of the people around us by representing Jesus Christ. Now, some of us do that well, some of us don't do that so good. But the Holy Spirit, once you are saved, the moment you got saved, God changed you. He changed your heart. He even changed your mind. And he supposedly changed your vocabulary. He did a lot of work in your life that you did not realize was taking place at that time. I know I had no idea what was going on in my life when I got saved. But as the years pass, I see more and more of what the Lord is doing in my life. So, on Wednesday evenings, we're studying the second letter of the book of Timothy. And in that letter, this past week, I closed with the first verses of Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 4. And it deals with self-love, love of self. And we're all guilty of it from time to time. There are times when we put ourselves ahead of everything else, and that's what self-love is. We put ourselves ahead of even sometimes God. You know what that's called? Sin. That leads to sin. That's what does lead to sin, is self-love. And God gave us, each of us, a purpose to determine what he wants us to do. In John 13:34, Jesus again, speaking to his disciples, said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So that's our ministry. And so far, we've been fairly successful as a church to do that. I believe we love each other. And when there's not a bug going around, we see a lot of hugging. And that's the kind of church I like. Because we are manifesting that love. We're showing that love one for another. So Jesus gave that command as a starting place for our ministry to each other. You have a ministry to me, just as I have a ministry to you. And you also have a ministry to all the other folks. Look around the auditorium. See who's here. Those are all opportunities for ministry. Because every one of us have needs from time to time. We need to do what we can to help our brothers and sisters in Christ because we love them. Not because we have an obligation to them. You don't have an obligation to anybody in here. Not to me, not to anybody else. Your obligation is between you and God. But Jesus said we're to love one another. And so let's look for just a minute at what love really is. And to do that, let's let the Word tell us. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Tells us what love is. It says, and I'm going to substitute the word. In your King James, it says charity. That means agape. And agape means self-sacrificing love. And so every place in charity, I'm going to substitute the word love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So what does that passage tell us about love? The very first thing we're told is that love is patient. We dealt with that in Sunday school this morning. God has various ways of teaching us patience. I know that you all know, you know, I have told you don't pray for patience for me, please. Connie and I were in a church before this one sometime back where I would tell people, please do not pray for patience for me. And I would plead with them, please don't pray for patience for me. I'm not going to pray for patience for any one of you. I promise you. Because in Romans 5:3 it says, and we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So if you pray for patience for somebody, you are praying for God's tribulation in their life. And most of us have all the tribulation we need. In fact, we've got more than we need. So I would not pray for patience for any of you. But please don't pray for patience for me. There was a lady in that church that I would say that. And then she would, during a time of prayer on Wednesday nights, oh, please give the pastor patience. <You know? laughs> And the Lord would answer her prayer. So don't pray for patience for one another. Pray for grace. If you've got to pray for something, pray for grace, God's grace, in each of your lives. Each of each other's lives. Because it is grace that will see us through. It'll see us through the situation. So the first thing that we see about love is that it is patience. Now, for a husband, I'm going to go back to picking on the ladies again. For a husband, that means that he has to plan on waiting as the wife prepares for whatever activity is going to take place outside of the house. He must wait while she gets dressed, decides that's not the appropriate attire, changes clothes, decides that's not good either, and goes back to the original attire. He has to wait. He has to be patient. For the wife, that means that she's going to have to put up with football and tiddlywink tournament or whatever it is that the husband might be interested in while he watches and does his thing. Patience is something that we all have to have. And you know what? The Holy Spirit brings that to us when we get saved. So we don't need any more. Okay. Don't pray for it. Love, we're told in this passage, does not inflict pain or shame upon each other. Think about that, people. Love does not hurt. Real love. It doesn't shame. It means that if something is wrong, then we encourage the individual to do what is right. That's love. That's real love. And sometimes people take offense to that. Don't meddle in my life. But we need to give a hand up, not a hand out. That's love. Giving a hand up, not necessarily a hand out. We are not jealous of other people's possessions. We're not jealous about other people's abilities. I had to leave a church one time because the pastor thought I was more mechanical than he was. Can you believe that? He thought I could do things that he couldn't do, and he didn't want me in the church. Folks, there's no place in love for jealousy. There's no place in love for envy. It says it envieth not. So if we love each other, we're going to be grateful for the fact that God put each one of you into our lives. And I am grateful for that this morning. I'm going to take a rabbit trail for just a minute, because many of us seated in this room have got something going on in our lives that we don't sometimes know exactly how to deal with. So for those of us who are parents, we love, we raise our children, we raise them the way we think we should and the way we think they should be raised, and we give them all kinds of benefits and things. And when that child gets to the age of majority, that child goes out on their own. They want to go out on their own, and that's a natural part of life. They grow up. But that child is not walking in the path we believe God would have them walk in. What do we as parents do about that? We can try and encourage them. We can try and minister to them, sharing verses out of the Bible. Well, the Bible says this. I don't want to hear the Bible. That's usually the reply. You know, I've got no place for the Bible in my life. I've got a different life. And so what do? You know, we have a weapon. And it is a weapon. We have a weapon that we can use in that case. That weapon is called prayer. Prayer. God is much more powerful than any of us. He is able to touch a person's heart and change that. He changed your heart. He changed mine. He did. And you think he's still not able to do that? He is. But you know, as parents, we'd like to have it done about 3:00 this afternoon. And that's not quite the way God works. How long did it take God to get you to where you are at this very moment? How many years? Do you expect God to do something different in your child's life? So we can turn to prayer and we can commit that child to God. We love them. We want them to have good things. We want them to have a good relationship with God. But we cannot force them to do that. And God is not going to force them to do that. He's going to bring circumstances into their life to change it. And it might take time. We may not see it. We may be with the Lord in glory before we see him change that life. But we can trust God. You know why we can trust God? We can trust God because of 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. Never forget this, parents. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that our children be saved. It's God's will that they walk with him and that they live with him in eternity. Okay, enough of that rabbit trail. Let's get back to the regular message, okay? We've been talking about loving all those that the Lord brings into our path. So let me ask you a question, and I already know some of the answers so that some of you will have this. Have you ever asked the Lord to bring a particular person into your path so that you could witness to them or so that you could minister to them? And I know many of you have done that because I've heard you give the testimony as to how the Lord worked things out that day and just the person you were praying for or needed to be see, and you had a chance to do that. But if you haven't, try it. Because every one of you have a responsibility to share what you know, what you have in your heart with the people around you. That's what God expects. Now, it's the way it's supposed to be. But not everyone has that mindset or relationship with God. And so what we're looking for this morning is we want us to realize what purpose God has for you. Now, Connie and I were reading a devotion, and if you read our daily bread, you probably read the same devotion. I think it was, was it yesterday, day before? It was talking about the body and the various parts of the body. It came from 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read that passage. It's 12 through 20. It's nine verses. But let me just read that passage, 1 Corinthians 12 through 20. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they are all one member, where the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. You are the body of Christ. Every one of you who is saved is part of the body of Christ. Now, when we read that devotion the other morning, Connie asked a question. And the question is, I wonder who are thumbs in our congregation. Now, does that seem like a strange question? I wonder who are thumbs in our congregation. Put your hand up. Put the thumb out. Now pretend that you don't have that appendage. How do you pick up something? You don't have a thumb. How do you pick up something? You can't pick up anything heavy. Well, you might could pick up a book, but it's going to be an effort. But there are some things you can't do. You can't button a button without a thumb. That means you can't get dressed. Without a thumb. You see, thumbs are important. Now, they're not the loveliest part of the body. Faces are pretty. God said the eye is the window to the soul. Eyes are beautiful. Figures sometimes are beautiful. Figures sometimes are very plump. Some of the curves go the wrong way. I got to be careful. But there are various parts of the bodies. And we are all part of the body of Christ. I don't know what part you are. Have you ever thought about what part am I of the body of Christ? Am I an eye? Am I an ear? Now, as we think about the body of Christ, some of you might say, well, so-and-so is a mouth. And you probably think of people when I say that. But are you a thumb? Are you willing to be a thumb? Not a very pretty thing, yet it is so functional. And you know what? We need thumbs in the body of Christ. We do. We need some of you to be thumbs in the body of Christ so that we can accomplish things, so that we can do the things that God gives us to do. Now, some people want to be heads. Some want to be feet. That's okay. But I sure hope some of you are willing to be a thumb. Now, we've been thinking about serving and ministering for our Lord as part of this particular body of Christ. We've considered serving outside. We've considered serving each other inside. And that's necessary. But we need to think about maintaining our body also. And we do that by serving each other. I know you ladies like to look good. And we men like to have you looking good. That's a good thing. And faces are pretty. In order to do that, some of you, I don't know if all of you do that, but some of you might pluck your eyebrows just to so they would be, you know, particular shape. Can you do that without a thumb? No, you can't. So think about life. Think about the ministry that we have here to each other, and then the ministry we have out there to the people around us. And think about being a thumb. You can be all these other things, but think about being a thumb. We are the body of Christ. We have a job to do, and out in the world there's a job for us, and at home there's a job for us. Question: will you be a mouth making noise, or would you consider being a thumb, getting things done for the glory of God? Your choice. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word and helped us to understand the implications of your word. And Father, particularly this passage in 1 Corinthians 14. Father, as we minister to each other and to others, help us to be more than just a mouth or an ear or an eye. Father, help us to be a thumb. And Father, we'll praise you. You've made each of us what you want us to be. Use us, and we will praise you for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.